Happy birthday, America. We don't have enough candles for that cake. Exactly. So why don't you stand for this song? Each one is a gift to America, particularly the believers. We're supposed to be praying and be a light and be salt in this land. Well, welcome to July 4th, to Living Springs Wesleyan, to the house of God, and to the love of the fellowship of each other. We're glad to see you. Now we're going to talk to the one who made this all possible, our Heavenly Father. Please bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful Lord's Day. Lord, there may be skies that are cloudy and there may be other things happening in the weather, but beyond the clouds and beyond the things that we see is the extraordinary grace of Almighty God, where the sun is always shining, because you do not change based on anything happening in our world. And you are the one that we can depend upon in every circumstance. And so we thank you so much for that today. Father, we ask your hand of blessing to be upon this service. Lord, that we would honor you with our lips and our heart. And Lord God, that your name would be exalted. Lord, we pray your blessing on those that could not be here, that you'd keep them safe, that you touch them if they need a physical touch or whatever is the circumstance. May the holy hush of God encourage your people, Lord, and bring others to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw your attention to just a couple of announcements. There's a couple of cards on the bulletin board. One is from Cheryl Belcher, which is an invitation to the memorial service that will be this coming Saturday here at the church. It's going to be a double memorial service for her husband, John, and her father, Paul. So we're going to do a double header. But you are invited. She appreciates all the prayers and cards and concern for she and her family. And then there's also a card up there from Kaylee, from Stacy, her daughter, who was graduated, and she's thanking the church. So make sure you see those things. And then next Sunday, we're going to have a special offering for Cedar Springs Camp. And I'm going to do something extraordinary in a Wesleyan church. I'm going to take a second offering. It's going to be a separate offering. So please be praying about what you can give, or be praying that the Lord gives other people the opportunity, however, so that we can do our part to provide for this wonderful camp. And I look forward to hearing some stories this week on what's happened at Cedar Springs. I've never been there, but I've met people who have. So based on that quality, it's a wonderful, wonderful camp. Now, based on the wonderful people I see out here, and you're probably wondering who I'm talking about, look in the mirror and greet each other. We're going to do a responsive reading. So I'd like to direct your attention to the PowerPoint. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's the men. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Render, therefore, all to their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now please stand for the Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Glory, hallelujah. Truth is marching on. We can.
we're going to sing that chorus one more time, just to freak out Dave, who has to go back. I'm going to ask you today that if you can say to the Lord, all my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all. Do you know he asks us to give him everything before he tells us what he wants? Because we pick and choose. Sometimes we think it's a buffet line. And God says, I want everything. So as we sing this, if you like, if you can't, raise your hand, and God knows you're standing in your heart. King of kings, Lord of lords, he's Lord of all.
King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all.
Our Heavenly Father, we do give you really a blank check, which is what you gave us on the cross. When you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was an umbrella that was amazing. And it continues to keep us warm and dry and in the love of Christ. Father, I pray now, Lord God, that you would bless your word. My words will go to the ground, but yours are life and more abundantly. Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We were praying before Sunday school, and I almost thought that some of the folks that were praying have read my notes, because they were praying part of the message. I love when the Lord does that, don't you? The Lord knows. Now I want you to turn to a wonderful book of the Bible, Romans, the 8th chapter. And now I am going to ask you to stand for the reading of the Word. The Word of God should have the preeminence in the house of God. Verses 31-39. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, and who is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life, death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You may be seated. How many of you appreciate the fact that when you read the Bible like that, it doesn't say, I think? Okay? God doesn't have a review board. He's already set it in place. And I'm so grateful for that. Title of the message, One Vote Counts. How many people stay home, do you think, from elections because they say, my vote doesn't matter? A lot of people do. Consequently, that's why some elections go awry. But there was one American presidency that was determined by one vote. One vote, one choice, rather. When Richard Nixon resigned office, and I remember that, Gerald Ford became the first vice president to succeed to the presidency, really by choice. Few came in by death of the president, and the others were voted in by election. And it was, for the most part, a peaceful transfer of government, unless you were looking at the streets in Washington and around the country. It was a turbulent time. On this birthday of our nation, we celebrate the document of our national freedom, but its inception was anything but peaceful. There were 13 colonies, and they each had one vote. And one colony delayed that vote because of a couple issues that they were concerned about. Now, the important thing is we're going to tie it into the Word of God. Because guess what? There's been another declaration drafted. And I want you to listen to the word very carefully here. It is the Declaration of Dependence upon God. Did you know God never intended us to be independent of Him? He gave us a free will, that's true, and we can make choices, and very bad ones. But His intent is for us to be dependent upon Him, to have that mutual relationship. It is a declaration of dependence upon Jesus Christ. And we should be grateful that God wants a relationship with us, especially when He takes a peek. And He says, well, you know, you can pick your friends, but I don't know about your family. First of all, there was a fight over taxation in the colonies. The American colonies were discontent with British ruling, obviously, and their attempts at taxation, because specifically they didn't have representation. And that was an important issue. So, about a year into the Revolutionary War, they put a committee together, a committee of five. And they were Mr. Jefferson, Mr. Franklin, John Adams, Robert Livingston, and Roger Sherman. And they drafted the original Declaration of Independence, the majority work being done by Thomas Jefferson. And it passed on July 2nd with 12 votes. But there was one abstaining, and that was New York. Did you know that our freedom as Christians was born physically at a time of taxation? You know that? We call it the incarnation. In Luke, the great chapter, talking about the census. Remember, we just went through a census? They do it. And this census was done because a decree went out by Caesar Augustus. The word decree, by the way, in the Greek is a word dokeo, and it means to think or to form an opinion. Did you know that the emperor, he could have had an opinion, and his opinion was law? Didn't even have to be based on fact, just like the King of England. So their decree is how they see it, and they present it. And that's what happened here. And they gave an enrollment, which is a registry. And in the word, in the Greek word, which is a long one, so I'm not going to give it to you because there's no point. But inside that word is the word graph, and it's a measurement. It's an enrollment and a measurement of people. And the census that we do now, because I remember as our family, we've gone through at the History Museum and the History Center over there, and we've gone and looked at all that microfiche, you know. You talk about getting a headache from your computer. Go back over, because you can only access 70 years ago. So we were going over it and found out that our grandfather, on the paternal side, he was a farmhand on my mother's family's home. So he was included in the census, even though he was not, at that time, related by marriage. So whoever was on site and lived there, I don't think they count cats, so I don't think Maddie would be in there, but I know that they count who's ever on the site. And the census, obviously, that data is what they base the taxation on. So I was reading in the paper, last week, the New York, again, it's New York, but there were two New York census workers, supervisors, who were fired because they took their data from the internet. Now, how reliable is that? And you know as well as I do, a lot of people think everything on there is Bible truth. And the sad part is a lot of people don't think the Bible is truth. But they were fired because they did it. They cheated and they went on the internet. You're supposed to go door to door. You're supposed to go to the home. See, that's what God did, because God makes house calls. He came to Bethlehem. He came to this earth. Aren't you glad? Thank God he knew the way. And even better, he knew the way back. A lot of people can get to your house, but they can get lost going home. He knew exactly how to get out of there and get back to where he came from. But in Romans, in this great chapter, I want to cite something about the taxation. You know, our souls were taxed by sin. And the Lord did something fabulous. The reason for the problems in the colonies is they didn't have any representation. In the 8th chapter, I read it, so I know you remember it. He says, 34th verse, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yea, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who intercedes for us." Did you know we have representation in heaven? You know that? Aren't you glad? My, he's on time. He's aware of all the details. And he even likes us. Rather, he loves us. How many representation in court of people you think your attorney really likes you? They might. But they don't have a deep affection for you, probably. But this one does. The Lord does. And he represents our interests and our needs. The word for representing here, the advocate, is to turn to approach, to appeal, petition. And this is his present working right now. He's in heaven on the right hand, interceding, petitioning for us. I don't know if people thought when he resurrected, he just went back and played a harp, but not that that's not wonderful, because it's a great thing to play, and we love it when Maria plays it. But he petitions on our behalf. Isn't that fabulous? And something else you might want to think about, his prayers get answered. He's got nothing in the way that's going to destroy it. Now, I was thinking about the Apostle Paul throughout part of his writings. In Corinthians especially, it talks about he'll make a comment and he'll say, "This is my opinion," and then he'll say, "This is a direct commandment of the Lord." Do you remember seeing that? He draws a distinction. Because whereas, obviously, the emperor here, or the king of England, there was no question, you absolutely obeyed. God doesn't think about it. God doesn't wonder about it. He's not having a debate about it. It's already settled in heaven. And he's advocating for us. And then he did something wonderful in eternity in a committee of three, but it was really a committee of one in three. The Trinity had a meeting. And they drafted the Declaration of Freedom. Isn't it wonderful? And I love this. In the 31st, I'm going backwards, but that's okay. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us?" The truth is, if God's in favor of you, who cares what anybody else thinks? Do you know that most people in most therapy, and I understand, you know, we all get hurt feelings and stuff through life, but the truth is, if we really understand what God thinks about us, how he loves us, and his absolute commitment to that, all these other things will fade away. Yes, they're important, and we want to be loved by people, and we need to deal with them. But in comparison, if God's for us, none of those other things have the same height. They don't have the same weight. And if they do, We need to rebalance it. Because God should be and is the most important in our life. So that's the fight over taxation. Now, these are the fight over the two issues. When the New York delegation finally vote for the articles of the Declaration of Independence, but they had omitted two clauses that were in there already. The first one, they took out a portion that denounced the slave trade because Mr. Jefferson and the Southern colonies and delegation were against it. And then they took out a portion because it condemned the British people along with the ruling government. The second part was a good idea. Do you know that you can fight against principle, but you shouldn't hate the people? Even in church bodies, we can have different opinion. Let's not hate or have malice against each other. It's not scriptural. So, this particular body, they had agreement. They had enough of a fellowship and an agreement they could draft this wonderful treatise. But they didn't have complete unity. Do you know the difference between fellowship and unity? I'm going to ask Zach to come up and stand right here and face this lovely audience. And I'm going to ask Dwayne to, he gave me that look, to come up here and stand by Zach and face your people. Now, I want you just to join hands for a minute. We won't take anything beyond that. People think unity means we agree and we stand together. Okay? But that's what fellowship is. That's when you connect with people. That's fellowship. Because if we connect to our own opinions and to the way we view things, and it has to be, I agree with Kurt, who agrees with Marlo, who agrees with Virginia, that's great. But that's not unity. And I'm going to ask these two lovely gentlemen who will thank me for this, and they can be seated. And I'm going to have another lovely gentleman, Dave, put up the first frame. The center of the will of God is the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? We establish that. We know that he is the Son of God, and he is the Son around which our life and the church should revolve. Right? Absolutely. Can be no question. Now, instead of us grabbing each other and connecting by our mind and our thoughts and our reason, if you could put up the second frame, we each are to connect to the Son ourselves. We are to connect to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And when we are connected into the Son, and we have his mind, and we have his word, and we have his thoughts, then put up the third, and we will shine for Jesus. Okay? That is how we get the unity of the faith. We're not going to agree necessarily on some things. The most important things we ought to, of course, the fundamentals. But in unity, we must connect solely, firstly, and always to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because it is his mind, it is his essence, it is his word that is the most important thing, isn't it? And then we'll have that unity. And there'll be a connection that will blow your mind. Absolutely blow your mind. And the reason that this is important, and if Davey, you can put the other thing on here, I have this $10 bill in my purse. And I realized it. I obviously didn't realize it when I was at the bank, of course. So I get home sometime later and I realize I have a half a bill. And I'm not sure it matters what half I had, but I have a half. And I went into the bank, and I asked the teller. I kind of knew the answer, but I asked anyway. What's the value of this $10 bill? You'd think five, wouldn't you? Here's what she said. If it's a hair over half, you'd get the whole value. But if it's right down the middle, you get nothing. So I'd like you to look at a $10 bill that's worth nothing in my purse. But let me tell you the real reason I put it up there. When there's a split or a divide, especially in the house of God, but anywhere, do you know what it does to the value of the whole? Makes nothing. Nothing. And the house of God and the call of God and the declaration of dependence on Him is so valuable, we don't want to tear it asunder, do we? We want to be in unity and in connection to Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, its value is gone. And He paid the price. And so, when the New York colony decided to adjust these two sections, they took out the portion that condemned the people, because they knew the government did it, it wasn't necessarily the people. I love this in the scripture about the condemnation, where He says in the 34th verse again, "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yea, rather, who was raised." You know, the emphasis in here is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died for us, yes, He died for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. And there isn't one of us in this room that's going to hell because of our sin, because Jesus already paid for it. He had a bigger $10 bill, but He paid for the whole thing. So that's been paid. The debt's been canceled. But if there's a gift under the tree, under Calvary, and you don't pick it up, that's your vote. That's your choice. You have chosen not to take it. It's already given for you and for me. And He says, "Who shall condemn us?" Do you know what condemnation is? It's something that's uninhabitable. It's a house. You've seen them. They board them up. They put tape on them. They put something on the door. And they're not livable. Do you know who condemns you? The devil, first of all. Why? Because he knows all about it. He's condemned. However, in the scripture, the first verse of the 8th chapter, which I love and you should learn and you should memorize, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." You know why? Because He bought us a new house and He came to live in it. We had a condemned house next to the house where I grew up. And there was no life in there except for the mice. And they found a way to our house. And I remember that. Because I remember one time seeing a mouse climbing down the lovely drapes. And my dad, who didn't like them either, he would do this. He'd pick them up and he'd go into the bathroom and he'd give them a burial at sea. He would. He would salute them and he'd flush. They'd be gone. You don't want to live in condemnation, do you? But the enemy's right there to say, "You're worthless. You're nothing." But you can take a pretty good bet with a wonderful conversation in Sunday school and Harvey's Sunday school class is this. If the devil's telling you you're not worth anything, you must be invaluable, because the devil's a liar. And I always figure if he's mad, then God must be doing something. So then I get excited, because I don't like him, but I love the Lord. The word here for condemnation means doom and the judgment that comes from it. Do not condemn people because of things they do. You condemn the act, but God is their judge. But pray for them as we hopefully pray for each other. Then this fight cost them something. There were 56 that signed the Declaration of Independence. And just like David said in the Old Testament, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. 5 of the original signers were captured by the British during the war, and they were deemed traitors, and they were tortured, and they were killed. 12 of the signers had their homes and property destroyed. 9 died from wounds and the hardships of war. You know, for this esteemed people that we remember in history, they paid a high price for that signature, didn't they? A couple of individuals, one was named Thomas Nelson. He died bankrupt and homeless. Another one, Carter Braxton, he actually lent money to the war effort and was never repaid. And his ships were swept away by the British, and he died in rags. Another, Thomas McKean, his family was hounded. They had to move constantly. They had to stay in hiding. How dedicated are we to the cause of Christ? Would we bear that? He served in Congress for no pay. Who'd do that today? And consequently, he died in poverty. The document was accepted, and by August 9th, all but 7 had signed it, and initially, eventually they all did sign it. But in Romans 8, 31 and 32, it talks about if God is for us, who can be against us? There was one vote that was taken for your soul, for my soul. God voted yea. The devil voted nay, because he doesn't have any other answers. We cast that deciding vote on if this declaration of dependence is going to live in our soul. And nobody can do it for you. And the salvation document that Jesus died for, he signed it in his blood. He signed it in his blood. It's also his last will and testament to his grace and to our need. Aren't you glad? He signed my deed with his atoning blood. He ever lives to make his promise good. Though all the hosts of hell march in to take a second claim, they all march out at the mention of his name. It is free to us, but it cost him everything. And yet, sometimes we need to pay a price to have that document in our life. He says in the 37th verse, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, because I am convinced neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from that love that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you know that the Declaration of Independence was drafted to be spoken in public? It was to be read to the communities across this republic. It now sits under glass. It sits protected because, obviously, of its age. But the Bible talks about some other letters that are supposed to be read publicly. And it says this. It says, we are an epistle known and read of all men. The difference is, when they see our life, they'll make a judgment on whose book they're reading. If they're reading God's word, that's been washed through us, or if they're reading us, and hopefully not the devil's work. But we're epistles. We are to be out there, and we are telling a story, whether we like it or not. And it is my prayer that we are reading, that they are reading God's word through me and through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord God, that you have given us a declaration of dependence upon you. Because, Lord, in you we live and move and have our being. Independently, we will make every wrong choice. And even if we made the right ones, we were created for a relationship with you. And anything less than that will not be what you intended. And I pray, Lord God, that your word, this wonderful word of Romans, would sink deep into the souls of your people. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you today one question, maybe two, but one for sure. Do you walk in life under the label of condemned, condemnation? Do you think you're stamped as unlivable and you're just taking up space? If you do, I want you to raise your hand so I can pray for you, because God's word bears a different story for you. See those hands. And if you're here today and you'd say, God, help me, because I want to be part of a mending, not a tearing. I want the full value of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life and in this church. And I want God to heal any hurts in me, or maybe that I've even inflicted unknowingly. And if you're here and that describes your heart, if you would raise your hand so I can pray for you. Our Heavenly Father, we raise hands and hearts and lives to you. Because, Lord, you are the sovereign. And your word is who you are. It's not just words that come out of a mouth. It indicates your person, your glory, your power, your presence. And I ask for each hand that has been raised that feels condemned, stamped with a, no one lives here anymore. Oh, that's the devil's work. He sends his people out to say that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ does not inhabit junk. He creates a wonderful place for him to dwell, for his Holy Spirit. And I pray for those that raise their hand that you would liberate them in their mind. Let your word go deep in their soul and unlock that key that has been keeping them in that place. Show them, Lord Jesus, you did not come to condemn, but you came to give life and that more abundantly. Open that door, Lord, to newness of life, to see this world and their life in a new way. And then for those, Lord God, that want to be part of a solution and not a problem, who want, Lord Jesus, to be menders, I pray that you would touch them, touch all of us individually. Lord God, we don't even know sometimes how we come across. May our hearts be pure before you. May we have a forgiving spirit. And may you do the work that only you can do, because the value is in you. It's in your thoughts, in your ways, in your mind. And that unity we seek and we've prayed for will not come in a committee of us. It will come in only our relationship individually to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would honor that. And Lord, you would set us aflame for you, and we would shine for Jesus Christ in this community and everywhere we are. Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Pastor Dennis is going to come up and minister communion.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you showed your love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd, and Christ died for us. And you drew us to yourself, Lord. And we just give you the praise for that, and we ask your blessing on communion, Lord, that we would worship you in this now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I have some help in passing out the elements here? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the bread of life. We thank you that you who knew no sin became sin for us, that in you we might become the righteousness of God. And we ask your blessing on the bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ. Let's hold on to these until we receive the juice. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, that you are the sacrifice for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, and that he became sin for us, Lord, that we might become your children. And we ask your blessing on this part of the communion. In Jesus' name, amen. This represents the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross for our sins. Take and eat. Let's pray. Father, you created us in your image, but because of the sin of our original father and mother, Adam and Eve, we fell from your grace. We fell out of fellowship. We came under condemnation into the dominion of darkness. But you sent your son. Before the creation of the world, you had us in sight to adopt us as your sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, to your glory, to your praise. And Lord, you treasure us, Lord. And as we come and are set free, we can know the abundance of your presence, Lord. And Lord, we just help us to live as those who delight you. And may we delight in you, that you might give us the desires of our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Normally after communion, we don't sing. But I like to sing, I can't help it. So we're going to sing Faith is the Victory. How many believe that? How many are going to sing like that? Okay, please stand.
Faith is a victory we know. a victory.
Faith is a victory.
Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head with truth all gird above. The earth shall tremble neath our tread.
Ask our beloved Harry if you would close in prayer.
We thank you, our loving Father, for the joy of being able to serve you. We thank you for the time we spent worshiping and singing your praises and glory. We ask that you would be with each family now, be with our children. May all that we say and all that we do glorify the name of Jesus Christ, for we ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.
Are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching.